Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1, it's on page 827 of the Church Bibles. I'm going to read Ephesians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Well, as we come to consider this, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for recording these words of Paul to the church in Ephesus, and ask that you would help us to understand the situation to which he is writing, that we would understand his instruction to them, and therefore, by implication, his instruction to us. Please help me to be clear, and help us all to better understand you and your purposes for this world, that we might live for the praise of your glorious grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What do you say to somebody who is feeling anxious about something? You know, maybe they're anxious about ill health, or a relationship, or work, or an exam. What kind of things do you say, or what would you say to yourself when you're feeling anxious? Well, one thing that people say is, count your blessings. Have you heard that? Or something to that effect. And the idea is that in our anxieties, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that there are still some good things in our lives. And so the counsel, count your blessings, is the wisdom of, look, just stop worrying for a moment and realise that not all is bad. So someone who is worried about their job but has good health, well, we can say, well, at least you've still got your health. Or somebody that is worried about their health but has a job, well, you can say, well, at least you still got your job. And if someone's worried about their job and their health, well, you can always talk about the weather. Now, the Christian, of course, has got a secret weapon. And that is the particular blessings that they have by virtue of being a Christian. You know, sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life, they remain even when everything else seems to be falling apart. But I suspect that the sentiment of count your blessings is not simply to realise that not all is lost, but when you stop and actually kind of count and list the blessings, you find that there are so many, in fact, that they begin to outweigh our concerns and anxieties. I mean, the astute Christian might even open up a passage such as Ephesians 1 and show all the blessings that the Christian has. I mean, did you get a sense of that as we read the passage? There's a weight. It talks about how we're chosen before the creation of the world, how we've been redeemed through Christ's death, how we now know the plan of God, how we've been sealed with the Spirit, how we have an inheritance to come. And when you kind of put it like that, the blessings mount up and the worries and anxieties just become smaller. Well, at least for a little while anyway. Now, although there's nothing wrong with the sentiment of count your blessings, and I'm sure we'd all be a lot happier if we did that, but when you think about it, there are a number of doubts that we have about this approach. For starters, is it always true that my blessings, this side, my blessings, that they're my worries over here, my blessings, is it always true that my blessings will outweigh my worries? Why? Why can't my worries be bigger? Why can't they well up and engulf me? I mean, it feels like they can sometimes. Well, consider this. Did you see any of the footage of the tornado that hit the town of Moore in Oklahoma this week? In part of the footage, there was a lady who was being interviewed about what happened. And she was very tearful, and behind her was the rubble, which was the remains of her house. And she took the interview on a little tour and said that this was my front room, and just rocks and broken stones. Yeah, this was my kitchen and so on. And for a moment, the camera focused in on the rubble to the remains of a sign that she'd had hanging somewhere in her house. And you could make out the inscription. It was a quote from the Bible and said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." At this point, the interview finished and the program went on. But I couldn't help but get the impression that there was some mockery in the way that the clip had been put together. Because on the one hand, you've got this woman who presumably is a Christian and believes that the Lord will strengthen her. But on the other hand, her life and her home have been torn apart by the tornado. You kind of got the impression that the blessing didn't really have any traction or kind of weight in the world in which she lived. You know, it's as if these lists belong to two different worlds, you know? And you could understand that because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about them as spiritual blessings. You know, and we live in a material world, so of course they're going to be different. And so you know, we kind of think, well, don't tell me to count my blessings and then compare them to my worries, because they're just different things, spiritual, material. They belong to different worlds. Can't compare them. Well, before we have a look at what Ephesians 1 has to say, I just want to persuade you that it is going to have something to say about this issue of how Christians think about anxiety and fear. So would you turn back with me to Acts chapter 19, just for a moment? It's on page 787 of the church Bibles. It's what we read together at the start of the meeting. And two things I just want to bring out about the city of Ephesus in which these Christians lived. The first is that Ephesus is a place of demon possession, occult activity, sorcery, and magic. Okay? And you can see it in the way that that is what people turned from when they became Christians. So have a look for yourself in chapter 19, verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, the reason for this concentration of occult activity in Ephesus is because it was the home of Artemis, the queen of the underworld. Have a look onto verse 35. This is what the city clerk says. He's trying to calm the people down and says, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and her image, which fell from heaven?" Now, that her image fell from heaven refers to the fact that in the city there was a huge statue of Artemis that was made from a meteorite. So quite literally, there's a sense in which she sort of came from above. But nevertheless, she was an underworld goddess because her powers all depended on magic and the occult. And by worshipping her, you could control these powers and ensure that you and your family were reasonably safe from their evil. Can you begin to get the picture? Now, imagine being a Christian in that context. You've been called to turn your back on Artemis and instead worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're still going to have some questions, aren't you? Even fears and anxieties. Do I still need my magic to keep me and my family safe? What power does Artemis still have over me? Or even, every time I walk past her statue, I'm filled with fear. Well, turn back with me then to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's see what Paul says. It's on page 825 of the church Bibles. Now, if you take a look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, so I want to sort of take us into the text now. Verses 3 to 10 take us on a journey through time. Did you see that? So verse 3 talks about what happened before the creation of the world. Okay. Verse 7 talks about Jesus' death. And verse 10 talks about the end and the fulfillment of all things. So it's not just a list, like a shopping list, but there's a shape to it that takes us from eternity past to eternity future. Okay? And in a very natural way, this draws our attention to verse 10, which describes the end point, the goal of where everything is going. So let's pick it up again from verse 9. It says this, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." So the goal is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under the headship or rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an incredible verse because it explains God's plan for the whole cosmos. God created the heavens and the earth. And his plan is that everything in heaven and earth is going to be brought under the rule of Christ. Not only human beings, but the whole of creation, including beings and powers that we cannot see, will all come together under Christ. Now, that things need to be brought under the rule of Christ does presuppose that things aren't currently that way. And it's actually an assumption that Paul makes throughout these verses. So in verse 4, if you look, he assumes that we're not naturally sons of God and need to be adopted. In verse 7, he assumes that we need to be redeemed and have our sins forgiven. But here in verse 10, Paul assumes that the unity and the harmony of the cosmos has suffered a dislocation that requires reordering and restoration to harmony. You don't need to unite a cosmos that's already been united. Now, we read of this disordering back in Genesis. The beautiful harmony and rest in Genesis 2 was turned upside down by the rebellion of Adam in Genesis 3. And God's plan is to bring all things under Christ as a re-establishing of the created order, an establishing of harmony and peace and rest in the cosmos as all things are realigned and brought back under the rule of Christ. So in this way, the blessings in these verses aren't just a list, but the story of how God is going to achieve this plan. The blessings that Paul talks of are the blessings to participate in this new created order. Let's consider an example. You know, in verse 7, Paul says, "In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, we tend to think of redemption as the idea that we've been paid for by Jesus on the cross, as he takes our punishment in our place. As you could say, look, count your blessing, Christ has died for you. But the biblical concept of reception finds its roots in what God did for the Israelites in Egypt through Moses. The land of Egypt had become a place of slavery and suffering. But the significance of that is that it vividly represented life outside of Eden, life outside of a world rightly ordered. And the reason that God redeems them is based on his prior promise to Adam that he would bring them to the land that he swore them. The goal of redemption is that they would be his people and he would be their God. So in this way, redemption really captures the idea of bringing people from a disordered world into a rightly ordered world, from an Egypt under Pharaoh to a Canaan under God. One of the shortcomings of Count Your Blessings that we discussed earlier was how it seems that the blessings are spiritual, but we live in the material. But when Paul calls them spiritual blessings in verse 3, is he really making a contrast to the material? Well, the spirit is not mentioned again until verse 13, but have a look at what Paul says then. So from verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Paul explains here that when people hear the gospel and believe, they receive the gift of the Spirit, who is a down payment that guarantees their inheritance. So our adoption by our Heavenly Father and the redeeming work of Christ are applied to us personally and made real to us by the Spirit when we believe the gospel. In other words, the blessings are not spiritual in that they stand in contrast to the material, but spiritual in that they're ours because of the Spirit's work in us. Do you see? The Spirit of God applies the work of Christ to us when we hear the gospel and believe, so that the blessings are ours. Now, so if you want the opposite of spiritual blessings, well, that's disorder, evil, life under the curse. Now, that said, there does seem to be a non-materialness to the blessings that we have, don't you think? You know, because, you know, we say our sins are forgiven, but we still get ill. Or we've been adopted as sons, but we can still feel the force of a tornado. And this distinction is made plain by an interesting phrase that Paul uses in verse 3, that of the heavenly realms. And Paul says in verse 3 that it's in the heavenly realms that the Christian is blessed. Well, what does that mean? Well, the reason the heavenly realms is an unusual phrase is that it's unique to Paul in this letter. There's plenty of talk of heaven elsewhere in the Bible, but this is different. Because later in chapter 6, verse 12, we learn it's a realm that includes the spiritual forces of evil. So the heavenly realms is not heaven, but the unseen realm of spiritual reality. In chapter 1, verse 20, it's the place where Christ has been seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. It's the sphere in which Christ has already been raised to rule. Now, this creates something of a tension, because on the one hand, Christ rules in the heavenly realms, yet he doesn't seem to rule in this world. And the tension's reflected in the way that the Christian has already received the Spirit's blessing in the heavenly realms, but not yet experienced the fullness of the Spirit's blessing in this world. If you like, the cosmos has yet to be fully reordered under the rule of Christ. But here's the thing, okay. This tension is not to be a cause of insecurity, but rather a cause of anticipation and even joy as we look forward to the fullness to come. Because the Spirit is not only the seal, but he's the deposit that guarantees our inclusion in the inheritance, in the fullness of what's to come, as all of creation is brought under the rule of Christ. So it's not so much kind of count your blessings, but kind of order your blessings and see where they take you. Well, chapter 1 ends with Paul recording his prayer for them. And it's interesting to note what he doesn't pray for. Now, bearing in mind what we know of Ephesus, and that Paul knew Ephesus well, he'd stayed there for several years, it's interesting that he doesn't pray for a change in circumstances. So he doesn't pray for an end of witchcraft in Ephesus. He doesn't pray that the silversmiths who made silver shrines of Artemis would go out of business. He doesn't pray that the temple of Artemis would be destroyed, maybe by another meteorite. He doesn't pray for a change in their circumstances at all. And I suspect that even if their circumstances did change, new situations would arise that would cause fear and anxiety in the lives of the Christians who live there. And that's because the circumstances in Ephesus are characteristic of what life is like in a fallen world. And if it's not one thing, it's something else. Well, what does he pray for? Have a look at verse 17. I keep asking that that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. He prays that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, it's not that they don't already have the Spirit, because they've been sealed by the Spirit, but that more and more the Spirit would enable them to grow in their knowledge of God. That although they may feel uncertain about their future, that they would know with certainty that it is secure. And that though they may feel overwhelmed by anxieties, they would know the greatness of God's power at work in them, knowing that there's no authority and power that is not under his feet. As we finish, let me try and apply this at a very concrete level for us this morning. I mentioned at the beginning some of the big things that can cause us great anxiety: illness, relationship, work, exams. And when we pray for each other, let's not just pray that these things would get sorted, you know, that we would get better, or that this relationship would work out. Now, it's fine to pray those sorts of prayers, unless, of course, we think that when these things are sorted, then that means the person will be sorted. You know, if we're thinking that if only my situation would change, then I would be secure, well, we're badly mistaken. But to express a deeper concern for one another is to pray that we would know God better. That in the situation that we find ourselves in, that we would know that we're secure in God's plan, and that God's power will work in us to restore all things under the rule of Christ. Well, in a moment we're going to sing our next song. But before we do that, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we have considered. And in a world that is full of fears and anxieties, we thank you for the blessings that are ours in Christ. We thank you that they don't just come to us as a list that we compare with the things that concern us, but actually speak of how you have included us in your great plan to bring everything in the world that you've made under the rule of Christ. And we thank you that, having believed the gospel, that you've sealed us with your Spirit, and that he is our personal guarantee, that even if we feel at times overwhelmed by our fears, that all things will be brought under your rule, and therefore we are secure in you. So please would you comfort us with these words, help us to comfort one another, and please increasingly bring us to maturity as we pray and express our concerns for one another, that we wouldn't be ultimately fixed on changing our circumstances from one thing to another, but that precisely in those circumstances that we would know the security that we have in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.